Okay, as I said, 2 John. Written by the Apostle John, who also wrote 1 John and Revelation and Gospel. So we begin in verse 1, and he writes, "The elder, to the elect lady and her children," and he's not just writing to one lady, he is writing to a church. A lot of people think he's writing to the church in Rome, but he's kind of using code because there was so much persecution. Anyway, "to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all those who know the truth." People who love truth love and appreciate others who love the truth. And I think that's because truth lovers are such a minority today. And maybe it's always been the case, but truth lovers are a minority even among a lot of professing Christians today. And even among those who would call themselves evangelicals, and a lot of times you think of them, you think of people who believe the Bible, you know, and are committed to the scripture. But you know what? If you study history, you will see that evangelicalism started to go wrong in the year 1948. That was the year many of them decided that they did not want to be seen as being divisive anymore. They no longer wanted to be alienated from the world. And so instead of saying things that made the lost of the world feel uncomfortable, they would start focusing on things that made them feel more comfortable. Which is why today a lot of evangelism and evangelicalism doesn't say, "Come to Christ because you're a lost sinner, who you're going to go to hell if you don't. And he died on the cross and paid for your sins." It's been changed to, "Come to Christ and be fulfilled. Come to Christ and feel good." And it's a huge change. And this is the sort of thing that started back in 1948. In other words, in 1948, many evangelicals began to worship the God of popularity rather than the real Jesus. It started in 1948, and it's been getting progressively worse ever since. I know it was around about 30 years ago, 25 years ago, whatever it was, 1984, because I was living down in Madison in that area, and I was attending a church, an evangelical church, and I'd only known the Lord for 3 years, I think it was, and I was just excited about the Bible. You know, I was reading the Bible, I was excited about the Bible, everything that it said, I didn't care if it rubbed me the wrong way or not. It was the Word of God, and I loved it. And I remember going to this church. It was really the first experience I ever had with people like this, because it was evangelical, you know, and we'd sit and have Bible studies where it was, you know, discussion type thing, Sunday school, whatever. And I can remember sitting in the audience, and in the midst of a discussion, I would bring up things in the Bible. You know, I'd bring up Satan from time to time. I'd bring up the subject of sin. What else did I bring up? Hell. Whatever. I mean, but it went right along with the discussion. Dead silence every single time I brought up these uncool topics. Nobody wanted to talk about it. And then I realized after going to that church for a year, took me a while to learn, kind of a slow learner at times. After a year, I realized I had never once, not one single time, ever heard the words devil, sin, or hell from the pulpit. Not one single time. Because these things are uncool. You see? That's what I'm talking about, and there's a real problem with people like that because they don't love the truth as they should. But that's why, if you're a Christian, you love the truth, you get around somebody else who loves the truth, you're going to like it. You're going to enjoy it. You want it straight, you want to talk about it. So that's how John felt too. Verse 2. For the sake of the truth, which remains in us, and look at this, and will be with us forever. So it says it's going to be with us forever. What good does it do not to acknowledge it? You know, go ahead. Liberal churches who derive your theology from pop culture and political correctness, and go ahead, evangelicals, neo-evangelicals, I should call some of them, ignore the truth that makes some people uncomfortable, but you're going to do it to your own destruction because it's not going away and you're not going to be able to run from it. You can't run from it forever, and you're going to end up paying for compromising the holy word of God. And it goes, you know, also for the unsaved of the world who like to ignore truth. I mean, if you want to do that, go ahead, ignore truth, ignore the truth about Jesus Christ, reject him, even though the truth is he's the only way to heaven. Reject him if you want to ignore the truth, but you're doing it to your own destruction because it's not changing and you're going to have to deal with it. That's why it doesn't pay to ignore it. And John was a lover of truth. And like everybody else, he got in trouble for it. Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. That's part of truth too, you know. See, there's two sides to it. It's a two-edged sword. The truth is we get grace and mercy and peace through Jesus Christ if we are Christians because of his death on the cross. So let this sink in a little bit. This is truth. This will bless you. If you're a Christian, then God will give you more good than what you deserve. And even as I was studying this, you know, I thought about that. I could think of tons of examples. God gives us more good than what we deserve. That's his grace. And God gives us less bad than what we deserve in Christ. That's his mercy. And when you're on your deathbed, you may not think about this now, but when you're on your deathbed, you know, you're in hospice or whatever the case may be, and you're laying there, it's going to be nice to know that through Jesus Christ, he also got mercy, which means that you're set to go because you're right with him through Jesus Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace. You'll have peace at that time too if you're a Christian. But grace, mercy, and peace, as we see in verse 3 here, come from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that God leaves out everything else. He doesn't mention another source because there is no other source, just God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, he says, I greatly rejoiced that I found some of your children walking in truth as we were commanded by the Father. Notice that truth is not something that man concocts. This is something that Aaron mentioned on radio this morning. Truth is not something that man invents because it seems like it would be popular, or maybe because it seems like it would be a pragmatic thing to believe and do. Truth originates from God, according to verse 4. The Bible says here that truth has come to us through the commandment of God the Father, and it always and in every case is given to us only through the written word of God. That's the only source of truth. Notice verse 4 again. I greatly rejoice that I found some of your children walking in truth as we were commanded by the Father. And this kind of goes along with what I said earlier. It's nice when you meet somebody who's committed to the truth, you know, and you can talk to them, stuff like that. But it's also really refreshing to see Christians who take God seriously enough to walk in truth just as he commands, as verse 4 said. It's refreshing. That's why John said, I greatly rejoice when I heard you were walking in the truth. I greatly rejoice. It made him feel good. I'm with John. I hope you feel that way. But I am with John. I get excited when I hear a Christian who takes a stand for truth, who takes a stand for the Word of God. That stirs me to want to do it more. Aaron just told me this morning. Here's an example. Okay, here's an example. He's told me this morning he is starting a reading plan where he's reading through the Bible every 3 months. not just every year, but every 3 months. I got to do that. You know, that clicked in me right away. And that's what happens when you get around people who love the truth. You know, it stirs you to get excited about the truth also and want to get closer to God as a result. Faithfulness to the Word of God is contagious among Christians. And you never know who in the world you're going to be influencing just by living for the Lord. You just don't know. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know who's getting spiritual encouragement from watching you, how you behave and your attitude toward the Lord. Verse 5. And now I ask you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we would love one another. And so the commandment that he talks about here is to love one another. And that doesn't necessarily mean that Christians have to like each other. So that's probably a good thing. It's nice when that's the case, you know, if every Christian would actually like one another, each other. But God never commands us to like our fellow Christians. He commands us to love them. And there's a big difference. Like I said, it's nice when Christians like each other, but that's not a prerequisite to loving them. Because loving Christians, or whoever, just means that you're going to do what's in their best interest, regardless of your feelings, and even when they may rub you the wrong way. And somebody might say, well, that's hard. You know, that is hard. Well, that's true. It is hard, but when did God ever say that loving other Christians, your fellow Christian, would be an easy thing? He never said that. I don't know why people imply that that's what God said, you know, or that's what he should say. He never said it. And for that matter, when did God ever say doing what is right in general would be easy? He never said that either. He just said, do it. Verse 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh have gone out into the world. Each one is a deceiver and an antichrist. Notice what he said here. One of the first deceptions that Satan ever promoted in the early church was to promote the idea that Jesus did not come in the flesh. This was an early heresy brought about by the Gnostics, who claimed that Jesus wasn't a real man. He was just a phantom. He appeared to be a man, but he wasn't, not really a man. So that was one of the earliest heresies in the Christian church, was to deny the humanness of Jesus. And that might surprise you. You know, you say, what's the big deal about denying the humanness of Jesus? It is a big deal, a huge deal, if you carry it to its logical conclusion, which you have to do. But nobody really denied the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, everybody knew that he was God. Most people knew that he was God, believed that he was God. He claimed to be God, and then he did the works that proved that he was God. So that was not really the first heresy. It was his humanity. Satan wanted to deny his humanness because, watch this, if Jesus isn't a sinful human being or a sinless human being, if he's not a real human being like you and I and a sinless human being like you and I, then he can't be our substitute on the cross. Because a sinless man, just like us, man like us, or, you know, human being, had to pay for the sins of sinful man. And that the Bible says, the just for the unjust. And so we see that this heresy that questioned the genuine humanness of Jesus was an early attack by the devil, who was attempting to discredit the work of Christ on the cross. And maybe that wouldn't have sunk into people right away. But if people would have thought it through, if people would have bought into that heresy, and it would not have been squashed immediately, if that would have been accepted by the early church, then that would have led, one thing would have led to another, and pretty soon people would say, hey, wait a minute, the Bible says it's supposed to be the just for the unjust. The Bible said we needed a sinless substitute. If Jesus wasn't human, that means his work on the cross didn't do the trick. Satan's got him. Satan's got it. If he can pass that one off, see? That's why a person has to be so quick to squash heresies, especially concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. You got to slam the door on them immediately. Verse 8. Watch yourselves so that we do not lose those things for which we have worked, but that we receive a full reward. You know, it's possible for Christians to start out well, earning eternal rewards in addition to salvation, but then lose those rewards as a consequence of supporting false teachers, maybe, or engaging in other types of sin without confessing, without repenting. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever remains in the teaching of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This is an extremely important verse. Whoever transgresses and does not remain in the teaching of Christ. You know what that means? That's talking about teaching regarding the person of Christ. What the Bible is saying is this. If you get the doctrine of Christ wrong, you've got nothing. You've got absolutely nothing. If a person gets the doctrine of Christ wrong, then they don't have the Father. They don't have a relationship with God, and they are lost. You got to get the doctrine of Christ right. If a church or a person doesn't have that right, nothing else matters. A person may have a lot of good deeds, but if he doesn't believe in the real Jesus and doesn't receive the real Jesus as defined by Holy Scripture, they don't have the Father and they are lost. That's the importance of the doctrine of Christ. And that's one of the big things that separates an Orthodox church, Christian church, from the cults. They get the doctrine of Christ wrong. You've got liars, you've got heretics, you've got cultists running around today saying that Jesus is a God, just one of many. You know, the Mormons teach Jesus is a God, one of probably millions of gods, a created being. Jehovah Witnesses, Jesus is an angel, a created being. They're both cults. They get the doctrine of Jesus wrong. You can't receive the real Jesus unless you believe in the real Jesus. You're receiving something that doesn't even exist, and you're getting absolutely nothing. The real Jesus is 100% man, 100% eternal God, not just a God, but 100% eternal God, co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Holy Spirit. If a person doesn't recognize that, it is impossible for them to receive the real Jesus because they're believing in something that doesn't even exist. So that's the importance. The real Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. The real Jesus says he's the only hope for lost sinners. And the real Jesus says a person has to repent and receive him as Lord and Savior, or they're going to die in their sins. And those who do not receive that Christ are not receiving the real Christ, and they are lost because they are receiving absolutely nothing. Got to get that right. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching... So if anybody comes to you promoting some wrong teaching about the person of Christ, notice what he says, do not receive him into your house or greet him. And what that is talking about is this: don't encourage them in their ministry. Whatever you do, don't do that. Don't give them the idea that what they believe is okay. Remember, they are lost if they don't have the real Jesus, and they are on their way to hell, and so is everyone who buys their false Jesus and their false doctrine. So it's not okay, God says, to encourage somebody like that. It's not okay to give them the idea that what they teach is correct. Verse 11, for whoever greets him takes part in his evil deeds. In other words, if we would encourage people who promote a false Jesus, or for that matter, something else that contradicts any other fundamental orthodox teaching of the Bible, then we dishonor Christ and we help confirm the false teachers and their followers in their lost condition. You don't want to be responsible for that. You know, because hell is real. You don't want to be responsible for that, for even contributing to the damnation of any soul. And I know it's not easy. It is not easy and it is not comfortable to tell someone that they are wrong, and that if they continue on, they themselves, along with those that they influence, are going to be destined for hell. It's not easy. It's not comfortable to tell somebody like that that they're wrong. But boy, if you can back it with scripture, you better do it, because the stakes are high. I remember one time I was down at the park, Riverside Park. It was in the middle of the day. This was a couple of years ago. And I'm walking and I'm praying. Okay? There's nobody else down in this park. But then a guy gets out of his vehicle and he's parked by the path. And he came up to me and he kind of gave me a salesman type line. I thought, uh-oh, okay, this guy's pushing something. I recognize it right away. And I don't know what he said. Don't remember anymore. But he was a Jehovah Witness. And he told me who he was, and he started to promote their false doctrine. And I contradicted him with scripture, proved it wrong. And after I did it on the first two or three things that he said, he started getting angry at me. Oh, he started getting really frustrated. He started raising his voice to me. You know, so he kept saying other things, promoting other things to me that were wrong, and I kept contradicting with scripture. And he was so angry, he got right back in his car, and he said one more thing to me. I don't remember what it was. One more thing to me. And I said, because they don't believe in hell. I said, you know what? I said, just because, this is the last thing I said to him, just because you don't believe hell is real doesn't mean that that's not where you're going. I said, because that's where you are going if you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So that was a nice little five-minute visit. Never should have picked on me when I was walking and praying. You know, that's the worst time for a Jehovah Witness to talk to anybody. But that's the important thing. And it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. Although when somebody says something wrong about Jesus and misrepresents him in some way, I don't have any problem. The comfort is not an issue with me, believe me. Because that really burns me when Jesus Christ is misrepresented, or the Word of God is misrepresented in any way. Verse 12. I have many things to write to you, but I prefer not to write with paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. You know, radio and TV and internet are great tools for getting out the Word of God. I got saved listening to Christian radio 33 years ago or whatever it was. Yeah, 33 years ago. So those are great tools, but there is nothing that can replace face-to-face, in-person teaching of God's Word. Christians are made for fellowship, which should always include the Word of God. And fellowship involves one or two or more Christians communicating the Word of God together. And it's one of the top three things, along with the teaching of the Bible and Holy Communion, that the early church in the book of Acts focused on. So that's the importance of church on Sunday morning and Bible study on Wednesday, if you can make it to that. Okay, let's go into 3 John. 3 John, verse 1. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And as I have said, I've said this in the past, I know I have. Love only exists within the boundaries of truth. Giving someone what they want, what they may even plead for, is not loving if it contradicts Scripture in any way. It may seem loving, it is not, because in the long run, you're doing them harm rather than good by giving in to them. Verse 2, beloved, listen to this verse, because this is something that some of you might come in contact with. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, even as your soul is well. I hope you heard that verse. And I want to tell you that the Word of Faith people misuse this verse, shamelessly misuse this verse, by saying, see, God says right here that it's His will for you to always have good health. And so if you don't have good health, it's because you don't have enough faith. They say, see, that's what this verse is teaching. How in the world anybody can get that out of this verse is just amazing to me. I don't understand that at all. That is not what this verse is saying. This is simply the writer, John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying that he prays that you will have good health even as your soul is prospering. That's all he's doing. He's not saying God promises you good health if you have enough faith. There's nothing connected to that at all in this verse. So the lesson of this verse is pray for others to have good health. That's the lesson. Pray that others would have good health. The lesson is not God always wants you healthy. Sorry, but he doesn't. He doesn't always want people healthy. And I can prove that from scripture after scripture. But let me take this one step further. And here's the important principle that I want to draw out of this. There are many dangers in twisting this scripture and making it say that God always wants a person healthy when that's not what it says. And one of the dangers is that people then believe that that is the Word of God. You see that? People then believe that that lie is the Word of God, and consequently, when it doesn't come to pass, which it won't, because it's not the Word of God, when it doesn't come to pass, then people say, well, I guess the Word of God isn't true. I guess you can't trust the Word of God. But no, that's not true. It's just that some false teacher put words into God's mouth, made him say something that he never said. But you see, when it doesn't come to pass and people believe that it was the Word of God, then the devil has a field day because he's running around saying, see, you can't trust the Word of God. Don't believe the Bible. It's not true. Well, yes, it's true. But some liar just twisted it. How do you like it when somebody puts words in your mouth? As if so-and-so said this, when you never said that, so-and-so made a promise. Well, that'd even be worse. And then everybody thinks you're a promise breaker. Well, you never made that promise. Look at how often that happens to God. And then his word is discredited. And he is discredited. And then, guess what happens? People who might come to Christ, receive salvation, shun the whole works, die and go to hell. That is the importance of not letting this kind of stuff stand. It's got to be exposed for the lies that it is. Verse 3. For I greatly rejoiced when brothers came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I've already touched on this a little bit. Let's move on to verse 5. Beloved, you are faithful in all you do for the brothers and for strangers. Stop right there for a second. Notice what he did. Notice how John, commends those who are faithful to live for the Lord, faithful to do what is right. And he, in essence, tells them that they're doing a good job. Doing a good job. Some people refuse to compliment or commend others who do something well. They just will never dish out a compliment. They will never give somebody a pat on the back. I don't understand that, but they don't. Or even people who try hard. You know, never a commendation, never a nice try, never a good job. And I know from personal experience, a good part of my life was spent around people like that. And I'm not saying that we should live for compliments. I think you know me better than that. But the Bible does recognize the importance of encouragement. And that's what I'm talking about. As some people refuse to commend others for a job well done. I don't know why. I don't understand why. I don't care why. It's just wrong. I know that for a fact. Because that's a very important part of Scripture. Bible says that we are to encourage one another. And by the way, Spirit-filled Christians can handle commendations. They can handle a pat on the back every now and then. Not only do they need it, because living for the Lord is not an easy thing to do in this world, but they can handle it. They can handle someone saying, nice job, you know, or way to go. Faithful Christians can be praised without becoming prideful, because they just pass on the praise that they receive to the one who ultimately deserves it, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. These things kind of go in streaks with me. I'll go for several weeks without hearing anybody from anybody who listens online or anything. And the last couple of weeks, I've been getting regularly, though, encouragements and stuff from people who love the Word of God, you know, and they listen online and stuff, website, and I've been getting a lot of them. And without exception, every single time I get one, as soon as I get done reading, it's a knee-jerk response to me. I'm on my knees thanking God, giving Him the praise, because I know it's nothing in me. See, but that's the result. When you commend somebody who for living for the Lord, doing something right in the Lord, if they love Jesus, they're going to be thanking God in the next couple of seconds. And you see, then the praise gets transferred to God. That's another good reason to do it, right? Because He deserves praise. Verse 5. Beloved, you are faithful in all you do for the brothers and for strangers who have testified of your love before the church. You will do well to send them along on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Look at verse 7. For His name's sake, they went out, receiving no help from the Gentiles. Good Christians, and this is what John is talking about here, at least in part. Good Christians need to support preachers who are faithfully proclaiming God's word. That's a biblical mandate for God's people. It's not a suggestion, it's a mandate. And good Christians need to do it because bad Christians certainly aren't going to do it. Neo-evangelicals certainly aren't going to do it. Those who go to liberal churches aren't going to do it. Believe me, they turn tail and run when they're around somebody who preaches the word of God. So this is a mandate from God to His people to support preachers who preach the pure word of God. But I have to add this too. I have to add this. You know, two wrongs do not make a right. So if Christians do not support a faithful preacher, then a man who really is called by God will support himself and keep preaching anyway. That's what Paul did when he didn't get support. You just go out and you work and you do it anyway. A true man of God is not going to quit preaching the word of God simply because no one stands with him or supports him. But on the other hand, verse 8 says, therefore we ought to receive such men that we might be fellow workers for the truth. And so, in other words, he's saying, you get a man of God who loves Jesus and loves the word of God, you know, enough to pay his own way to preach it, deserves the admiration and support of others who love Jesus and care about lost souls. And there are a lot of preachers, I know in this country anyway, who are bivocational, who love the word of God, who preach the word of God, and they're out there working their tails off, you know, to support themselves so that they can preach the word of God. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to put himself first among them, did not accept us. We are introduced to a man named Diotrephes here. Diotrephes thought he was a Christian celebrity. I do not like Diotrephes. If I met him, I would not like him. He wanted to be a Christian celebrity. He loved attention. He was a pastor of a church. How he ever got that job, I don't know. But he was, and he wanted people to notice him. He even shut out the apostles, and he shut out the word of God, fearing that they might take some of the attention off of him. Well, look at verse 10. John says, because of this, if I come, I will bring up what kind of works he does, ranting against us with malicious words. Not content with that, he does not accept the brothers and stops those who want to, and throws them out of the church. John says, I love what John says here. He says, I'll stop Diotrephes. I get there, I'll stop him. And John would stop him. Because there's no place in any church for celebrities or for would-be entertainers who use congregations to draw attention to themselves. John will stop them, and they need to be stopped. I've stopped them. I've stopped them several years ago. I'm thinking one example. I've stopped them more than once. I think of the example that immediately comes into my mind. Several years ago, I was pastoring a church. And there was a man there who had previously played in a Christian rock group. Okay? He had just gotten out of prison. And he started to come to our church. He knew somebody there. But he had played in a Christian rock group before he went to prison. And he was in prison because he had gotten in trouble with a young girl who used to come and watch him play in his Christian rock group. And so, you know, he's out of jail, he's out of prison, and he kept pestering me. He just started coming, he kept pestering me every week. Mike, can I sing a single or a solo? Can I sing a solo? Every week he would ask me. Every week I said no. And I said no because he had used his position to attract attention to himself and to hurt other Christians. And but he kept asking me and asking me. Finally I said, you know, I've got a rule here. And I did have a rule. I explained to him, I had a rule that no one does anything publicly in this church, whether it's sing a solo, sing in the choir, sing in a band, preach a sermon, teach a Sunday school class. Nobody does anything publicly in this church unless they've been coming here 6 months and they have behaved themselves. And I know what kind of a person they are. That was my rule. And he finally quit pestering me after I told him that. He did not last quite 6 months. I think he lasted a month and a half. And sure enough, he was in moral trouble again. This time he committed adultery on his wife. You can't allow that kind of thing to happen, you see. But like Diotrephes, there are many performers and would-be celebrities lurking in evangelicalism, waiting for an opportunity to use Jesus as an opportunity to advance their self-centered agenda. And they got to be called out, and they have to be stopped, just like John would do with Diotrephes. Verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate that which is evil, but that which is good. Whoever does good is from God, but whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius receives good reports from everyone and from the truth itself. Yes, and we also testify that you know that our testimony is true. So here you got another guy, the exact opposite of the previous fellow, Diotrephes. Demetrius, he had a good report of all men. Everybody spoke well of him. And I think you look at the context, it suggests that the everyone mentioned here are God-loving, Christ-fearing, and Christ-honoring Christians, good Christians. They all spoke well of him. And those are the only kind of people that you want to compliment you. I mean, like I mentioned earlier, I've been getting a lot of commendations and, you know, encouraging notes in the last week or two. But, you know, I've noticed something in the last 30 years that I've been preaching the Word of God. Those are the only kind of people that I receive encouragement from or commendations from, is from people who love the Word and people who want to hear it taught and straight. I know one when I preached the message on Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, that went over like a lead balloon with several people that were in this room and haven't seen them since, and several people elsewhere. Well, they don't like that. Lost quite a bit of money over that one as far as offerings are concerned. But I'll never, you know, I knew it was right, so that's fine. But I put it on my front page on the website, and one of the comments I had on there was Pastor Mike Moret preaches the Word of God with straight, and then the next line was he takes no prisoners. That makes me feel good, you know. And I wasn't trying to, you know, preach the Word of God in the sense and not take any prisoners. You know, that wasn't it. I was just preaching the Word of God. You know, that's all. That's all I wanted to do. But those are the kind of people that commend this ministry over 30 years. Lukewarm worldly Christians, neo-evangelicals, they don't really care for me. And I got to tell you, that makes me feel good. It really does. It makes me feel good. And that's because Jesus said, woe unto you when all men, even people who don't love God, speak well of you. I do not want the applause of people who don't love the Word of God and don't love Jesus. I don't want their applause. You know, I'd be on my knees repenting if I got applause from people like that, because I know I did something wrong. Verse 13. I had many things to write, but I would rather not write to you with pen and ink. Instead, I hope to see you soon, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. And so John hoped to see them soon because he wanted to help them in the Lord, and he wanted to see them face to face to minister to them the word of God. And even though that was for a good biblical cause, I mean, nobody would think that was wrong, right? I mean, and if you thought about doing something like that, so in line with the word of God, you would pray, and you would pray with confidence, God, make this come to pass. And you would think that it would, right? Because it is in line with the word of God, it doesn't always come to pass. He hoped that he'd be able to come and do those things. But even though it was so in line with Scripture, he knew there was no guarantee that it would happen. And that's kind of the tough thing, you know, sometimes for us, is when you pray for something that you know is in line with the word of God, and you just have no guarantees because God might have some other plans. And so there are times when we can't do everything that we want to do for God, even though they're good things. I wish I could do 100 times more for Christ than what I do, but you just don't have the opportunity, you know, for whatever reason. But that's when you just got to fall back and trust in the fact that God is in control and that his will be done. And you just rest in that and do what you can. Do the best that you can and leave it at that. And Father, we thank you for your word. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let the beauty of the Lord our God rest upon us and establish the work of God through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming.